First reading this morning comes from Galatians 4 from verse 21. Galatians 4 from verse 21. Galatians 4 verse 21. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the Scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.'" I was going to preach this morning from verse 26, "The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." I mentioned that to Rebecca, and Rebecca said, "Well, that's a difficult text," because Rebecca's choosing songs for us this week. She said, "That's a hard one." And after doing some work on it, I agree, this is a hard text. And I think if I'm to do that well, I'm going to come back in about 10 years' time and look at it again. So what I want to do instead is look at an earlier passage in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. I want to touch a little bit briefly on an aspect of this passage that we have just read, but it's a very difficult passage. I thought it was within my ability, but it's not. And so let's look instead now at Galatians 3 earlier in the chapter. I'm going to read from verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir." This is the word of God. Congregation, the day Kathy turned 18 was a pivotal moment in her life. She was born into an unimaginably wealthy family, and her portion had been lying protected in a trust on her behalf. But she resented her parents. It felt to her like she was living under a list of restrictions that was a mile long. And despite having what was, in effect, a small fortune in her name on paper, it was inaccessible. That is, until the day she turned 18, until she came of age and could access it for herself. She left a brief note in an envelope, and then she was off overseas. She changed her name by deed poll to throw off any association with her parents, off to enjoy the good life, to enjoy freedom, to live as she pleased, which is exactly what she did. Then the global financial crisis hit and her portfolio of investments crumbled. the interest and the dividends no longer paid the credit card bill on her platinum card. And slowly but surely, over a period of time, Kathy headed down a path into bankruptcy. She tried life on the street to make ends meet, but got caught pushing drugs. She was deported back to Australia, and she did the only thing she thought she could do. And it was hard, it was incredibly hard, it was shameful. But with her tail between her legs, she hitchhiked back to the family mansion, back to the only people who had ever shown her love, hoping for a second chance, even if just as a cleaning lady. Of course, since this is a reimagining of the parable of the prodigal son, she was astounded by love. By parents who welcomed her home, who reinstated her into a place of honour. Her old family, still the same family, but now like her new family. They hadn't changed, of course. She was the one who had changed. And she now saw a wanting what's best wisdom, not restrictions. She felt acceptance. She felt unrelenting love. And I tell that story this morning because Jesus intends us to be captured by a sense of that never stopping, never giving up, unrelenting, always and forever love. The welcome that God extends to us when we return. When we return to the family, to a new family. There are three aspects of being a new family that our text impresses on us this morning. And the first is adoption. In the parable of the prodigal son, and in my reimagining this morning of that same story, the daughter began as a member of the family, didn't she? She was a daughter, and then she left the family, she returned, and she was welcomed back. And if we think of ourselves as having been born into the family of Adam, being born as part of the family in Adam, having left the family through our sin, and then welcomed back through Christ, then, well, that works, doesn't it? We can make sense of that. But an alternative and yet equally biblical picture is the picture of adoption. Adoption, not being reunited to the family that we were always a part of, but gaining a new family. Of God taking people who were not his children and making them his children. A declaration that he now recognizes us as his children and he is as our father. And like almost every good thing in the Bible that we can enjoy, it comes about through the work of Jesus. These words in John's Gospel set the scene for us to marvel at what Jesus came to do. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In other words, he came to those who already considered themselves the children of God. Jesus came to ethnically Jewish Israel. They don't recognize him. Who are you? Yet, John goes on, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The right to become children of God. Do you see? That's talking about the rights of adoption. Jesus gives adoption rights to all who receive him, to all who recognize that he is the glorious one, the one who came from the Father full of grace and truth, to all who recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world, the one who forgives sins, the one who is our Master, the one who is our Lord, the one who is our God, and we will follow him. And that's an invitation to you this morning. An invitation to you this morning to become a child of God. The greatest thing you could ever do. You see, all of those things that are involved in receiving Jesus come about through faith, through believing in the promises of God and their fulfillment in Jesus. Trusting him, assenting, agreeing to follow him wherever he leads. All of those things come about through faith. Which brings us back to our text in Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And how we join the family, how we join the family of God through faith in Jesus, that surely has implications for us. It reinforces for us, for a start, the importance of faith. Faith is where everything begins. Faith is where we begin. Faith is the beginning of the journey. But knowing that it's faith that makes us part of God's family, that faith is the instrument of adoption, that means that God doesn't accept me into his family because of what I've done or what I do. Oscar is Rick's son, and he will always be Rick's son. He's Rick's son because he's a really kind and helpful boy, I'm sure, but that's not why he's Rick's son. He's not Rick's son because he works hard and the jobs around the home, although I'm sure he does. Yeah, you can nod, Oscar, if you agree here. He's not Rick's son because he's obedient most of the time. He simply is Rick's son. It's the same for all of us who are children. We simply are sons. We simply are daughters. And so when you go to bed tonight and you reflect back on your words and your thoughts and your actions, even of this very day, even though you have disappointed God in thought, word, and deed, adoption gives you ammunition. Gives you ammunition against Satan and the doubts that he brings into your mind. And so you can reply with every confidence, I am a member of God's family. I want to please him. It's my desire to please him. But it's not my performance or my lack of performance that makes God my father and me a part of his family. He's my father when I'm up. He's my father when I'm down. Why? Because I'm the son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I've been adopted. But there's a second aspect of being part of the new family of God. Another blessing, really, and that is inheritance. As you well know, in the ancient world, and in our modern world too, up until fairly recently, when it came time for the reading of the will, you wanted to be a son. Especially you wanted to be the firstborn son. Firstborn sons got a double portion, and then the other sons shared equally in what was left. If you're a son, you're an heir. If you're a son, you're going to inherit. And that's why the updating of Bible language to reflect a changed English language is hard to do well. We understand the reason why perhaps our language has changed, whether we wanted it to or not. Translators want to find the right words in English to convey what the biblical writers intended to convey. But while that often works, you have to make choices, and sometimes something is lost. And something's lost here if it's updated. 26 again. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say to my sisters in Christ who are here this morning, you are sons of God. Not merely children of God, although you are children of God, you are also sons of God. It's exactly what verse 28 is saying. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What this is saying is, whoever you are, whatever you are, if you belong to Christ, you are going to inherit. Greeks are going to inherit, slaves are going to inherit, Jews are going to inherit, free people are going to inherit, men are going to inherit, women are going to inherit. Everyone in Christ Jesus is a son. And everyone in Christ Jesus is going to inherit. What do you inherit? It means the promises are yours. The promises given to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. The promise of forgiveness, I will wash away your sins and remember them no more. The promise of hope for the future, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. The promise of the Holy Spirit, We see it there in chapter 4, verse 6. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The promise of the resurrection, the promise of new bodies with all the weaknesses and struggles and of these bodies done away with. The promises of the new heavens and the new earth when God will dwell with us. The time when all our tears will be wiped away and God will be all glorious in our eyes. And friends, you know as well as I do that it's these and many other promises of God that sustain us in the Christian life when the going gets really tough. You know what that's like when life just seems like it's too much to cope with, too much to imagine? When the trials you're facing feel more difficult than anything you've gone through before and faced? Or perhaps it's when you see those who don't follow the Lord Jesus doing well in life and you're struggling. When you're battling unbelief and seemingly going backwards in your battle against sin. In those times, knowing that you are a son of God and that you're going to inherit, the promises are yours. That can breathe new life into tired and weary bones. It can give you God-given strength to persevere, to hold on just that little bit longer with your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus who's at the finishing line waiting. To run the race all the way, not dipping out of the marathon halfway because you got tired. Because there wasn't any hope to sustain you. Through faith in Christ, you have a new family. You've been adopted by God as His Son. And that means, as a son, you're going to inherit. And God tells you that to help you, to help us all to stay the course. And then there's a third benefit of being adopted into God's family. And that is assurance. We've touched on some aspects of assurance already, the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of the glory that waits us and the life that's to come. But here in chapter 4 and verse 6 we get a further aspect of assurance. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. If you compare our text with Romans 8, 15 and 16, you get the full picture. That God gives us His Spirit to assure us that we are His children. God gives us His Spirit to assure us that He is our Father and we can call Him Father. Don't imagine for a moment that being able to call God our Father is a small thing. Think of all that comes with that package. It's a Father you can pray with confidence. You're welcome in His presence. It's the royal throne room and you're welcome. And you can pour out simple words, childlike words even. You can share your concerns like you might with an earthly parent. As a Father, He protects us. He sends His angels to watch over us. And so you need not fear for the future because He's got the whole world in His hands. As a Father, He provides for us. He gives His children bread and not stones or a scorpion. He gives us what we need to live for Him in His kingdom. As a Father, He disciplines us. Not pleasant at the time, but a sign of His enduring love. Because He wants His bride to look glorious on her wedding day. As any father and mother do. As a Father, He remains our Father, never to cast us off until the day of Christ Jesus. And because God is our Father, we can be assured that we have a new mother as well. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Who is our mother? The Church of God. It's one of the early theologians in the church, Cyprian of Carthage, said famous words, "You cannot have God for your Father unless you have the church for your mother." And the reformers reaffirmed that, although understanding it differently. The church is the mother of all Christians. We are conceived in the womb of the church through the Word and Spirit. We are born and receive life through her preaching of the gospel. She nourishes us at her breast. She cares and guides for us throughout our Christian life. And we find forgiveness and salvation, for she is the agent of God, God's agent of forgiveness and salvation in this world. And so today we thank God not only for our earthly mothers, but also for our heavenly mother, the church. Adoption, inheritance, and assurance. And we say, praise be to the Father and for the gift of our mother. Amen.